really enjoy the precious music that God has given to the church. And I hope at the church camp we'll do a lot of singing. Sing together, sing special numbers, and just bring out those voices and sing for the Lord and for one another's encouragement. We have been looking at 1 Kings, and last week I started on Ahab, the example of selfish sinfulness, and we covered the first part, which is chapter 20, verses 1 to 43. And we looked at that chapter and saw how the experience of God-given victories, and he had 2 of them in a row, don't make Ahab godly. In fact, when he gave in, at least in words of promise, to the demands of the king of Syria in the first 6 verses, Ben-Hadad actually demanded that he deliver according to the Syrian demand. And then Ahab actually provokes the king of Syria, and backs down with the support of his people. And God, through his servant, who is unnamed, gives him the promise of victory. And that happens in verses 13 to 21. And after that victory, God sends another of his servants, again unnamed, and tells him, don't rest on your laurels now, because at the season of war, you're going to be attacked again. And again, there will be victory. And both those victories were so that Ahab and Israel and the pagan Syrians would know that the Lord, he is God. Exactly what had happened and was demonstrated on Mount Carmel. The Lord, he is God, right? Was what Israel had to learn. And instead of pleasing God and obeying God and destroying everybody, including Ben-Hadad, when Ben-Hadad came and pretended to be very, very repentant, Ahab actually called him his brother, an enemy of God, an enemy who had blasphemed the name of God. And he embraced him as a brother, and God says, I'm going to send destruction on you and finish your dynasty and your reign. And instead of repenting seriously, Ahab gets very sullen. In fact, verse 43 says, so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and vexed and came to Samaria. And that could be the reaction of ourselves when we get caught by God in any compromise. Instead of repenting wholeheartedly, we repent to some extent, but we're all upset. I mean, God, why are you not more gracious? Why are you punishing me? I'm saying I'm sorry. And we kind of have this attitude, if I've said sorry, you should forgive me, no? And our kids do that, right? I'm saying sorry. Why are you still upset with me? Why do you punish me? And we move on in chapter 21, 29 verses there. And see, Ahab has this streak in him. And maybe you can identify that in your own life. An extremely self-centered person. But we see that even in that situation, God is gracious. But let me give you a footnote. God does what he does, whether in judgment or in grace, because he has his sovereign plan. He has a purpose for everything. And one of the reasons we are studying through the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles is to see that history is really his story. God has a purpose. So the extremely self-centered Ahab, but a gracious God. What's happening in this chapter? The first six verses, let me read it for you. Now it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen and that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard or for money, or else if it please you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give my vineyard. I will not give it.'" What's happening? It looks like a fair deal. Verse 2. Either I'll give you a better piece of land or vineyard, or I'll give you the money. And just remember, I'm the king, right? But what is Ahab doing? He's disregarding someone else's family inheritance and rights. I mean, this is my heritage. This is my legacy. This is my inheritance. This is what was passed on to me from my fathers. And it has some value for me. It's not just sentimental in those days. It is what? Something that has been my father's land. And I'm not going to give up the inheritance, not only of my dad, but my great-granddad, and don't know how many generations Naboth could go. And he's not a wealthy man. As the story unfolds, you'll see that. He's not a wealthy man. This is all that he had. I'm not going to sell. I'm not going to sell. I'm not going to exchange either. Why does Ahab want that land? It's next door to my palace, could be his reasoning. Everything near me is mine. Huh? If he likes it, he wants it. He's coveting someone else's property. He's breaking God's law. It's not very clear, but we know it's not his to have. And it's not right for him to keep pestering. You look at Naboth's answer in verse 3, "The Lord forbid me." There was something spiritual about Naboth's possessiveness. It was not just a human possessive spirit. This is what the Lord has given to me, and I honor my fathers and forefathers by keeping this land. You can go through the Old Testament and see the law of inheritance to understand a little bit more of the background, which I'm not spending time in explaining. But it's obvious that Ahab is wrong. Naboth is right. What's the reaction or response of Ahab? He's not even mature in his response. He's a king. He's not mature in his response because what does he do? Verse 4, exactly what he did in verse 43 of the previous chapter. He gets sullen, he's sulking, and he's angry. You don't give me what I want, it upsets me so much. This is big time. Angry with Naboth. You know, those kind of feelings, this frustration, anger combination makes you start thinking everyone else is against you. Everybody hates me. Everybody's after me. Do you get those feelings? Nobody understands. He's so vexed and he's so sullen. For what? Just because Naboth said, God forbid, the Lord forbid. This is the Lord's will that I should not part with my vineyard. He's so upset that he lies down on his bed. I mean, that's exactly like what happens, right? In our human experience. When you get really upset, what do you do? Even in Bollywood movies, they show. They go and jump on the bed, on their tummy, and they're hitting the pillow and turn your face against the wall and do what? I'm not going to eat. The best response to that is, okay, don't eat. When you're hungry, you'll come. Right? The extreme of this can be, I want to die. Elijah had that. I want to die. Lord, kill me. Life is not worth it. I didn't get what I want. This is not the my way or the highway. This is, if I don't get my way, I'm going to sulk. I'm going to make everyone unhappy around me. Everybody will know that I'm unhappy. Break things. Give the silent, what's it called? Silent treatment. Not going to talk to anyone. Looking at the wall. Children can start banging their head against the wall. Have you had that happen in your families? Bang, bang, bang. I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to cut. You can do all kinds of crazy things. This is what's happening to Ahab. And please understand, I'm deliberately dwelling on it so that you then put that together, that behavior, with the status of this man. Who is he? He's the king. He's the leader. And he's sulking. He's got an equally bad, wicked wife, Jezebel. She comes to the sulking and self-centered frustration, Ahab. And she just adds fuel to the fire, right? I mean, why are you doing this? I mean, and so she gets it out of him, right? And their relationship was that, you know. You remember even after Carmel, who took charge? Jezebel. The very next thing that happened after Carmel, Ahab was told by Elijah, go. And he was going to join him. But Jezebel gets into the action. Elijah. God do to me and worse if I don't get you. Forgetting my priests of Baal. Jezebel, the wicked queen. The wife. Job's wife was better actually. You know, we don't give her credit, which is due to her. When she told Job, curse God and die, she was not saying something nearly as negative as preachers and Bible students have made it out to be. In the original, it actually is saying, you know, Job, I'm your wife. I see you miserable like this. Just ask God to let you die. She's trying to sympathize with him and say, this is the end. I mean, what else is there to lose? Obviously, cursing God is not a good thing to do. But just ask God to take your life away. I mean, you lost your goods, you lost your wealth, you've lost your property, you've lost your children, you've lost your... I mean, your body is just racked with pain and boils, and what's there to live for? Curse God and die. That's my wish for you. And don't you feel like that when your loved one is dying with a very serious illness? You start praying even, God, take my loved one away so that the pain is stopped. But Jezebel, she's an instigator to evil. We move on. Jezebel plans to satisfy Ahab's covetousness. She is a good schemer. No wonder no one names their daughter Jezebel. Have you ever met a Jezebel? I've been waiting. Oh yeah, there are some Jezebels and there are some Ahabs, but I've never met either. I've never met someone proudly saying, my son, please meet my son, Ahab. Or meet my pretty daughter, Jezebel. I mean, even non-Christians don't use that name. Because everyone knows that it's terrible. I mean, who wants to be called Jezebel? The world is getting so bad. Maybe that will become the popular name. She plans to satisfy Ahab's covetousness. I mean, how does she start? She shows herself more evil than Ahab. Look at verse 7. Jezebel, his wife, says to him, do you reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I mean, are you a man? Are you a king? I mean, you can really get what you want. I mean, just throw your weight around. And see this? I will get you. I will get it for you. You just relax. Enjoy in selfish indulgence. Eat and drink and be happy. Right? I mean, what are you a king for? I mean, this is all about us. It's not about them. It's not about serving. It's about grabbing everything. You get what you want if you're the boss, if you're the leader, if you're the king. She shows herself more evil than Ahab in verse 7. Look at 8 to 10. Jezebel seals Naboth's death sentence. She writes letters in Ahab's name and seals them. I'm in verse 8 and 9. With his seal. And sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, you curse God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. That's so easy for her to do. And it's not even a secret plan. It's an open letter to the nobles. You're going to have a fast. and you're going to have a religious celebration, and then you get bad people who will give lies as witness, and then you stone him, because that's the law of God in Israel. I mean, let's use God in this whole plan. Let's make it very holy and religious, this plan. Are you getting it? How wicked this is? This is death sentence. Only Naboth and his people don't know it. But the nobles know it. And the elders know it. Just do it. No qualms. No compunctions. No feeling. This is hardened evil, right? Can people be like this? Of course there are people like this. I met them. Just do it. Just hire those gangs. Do a supari. Right? I mean, I'm not living in a dream world. How many khokas do you want? That's the mafia. And you cover it up, and you cover it up with more evil. But that's the extreme of life, right? But what about our own hearts? Do we get like that? About some habit, some sin? Oh yeah, I'm not talking about the big ones. You know, where we are afraid of our reputation, but the secret sins. The secret habits. And families cover it up, don't they? We cover it up. I used to have a prayer time with a senior person in Pune. Very personal prayer times. And then to one of our other friends who still has a very high status in the whole of Maharashtra. His son became a drug addict. So we're praying. I said, don't tell anybody. And I was a kid, you know, naive. I still am naive about these things. I want to be naive about this. Why don't tell anybody? I mean, everybody is going to know anyways, right? No, he'll lose. You know, what will people say about this very high status Christian leader? I said, in my naivety, said, you know, if we're praying for him and he needs help, he needs to know that we are here to help, come alongside him, and especially the parents. Don't cover it. Don't cover it. And what does the Bible say about our sin? In Ephesians, and we're going to be dealing with practical holiness. And if I say this, maybe you won't come to the camp. But what are we saying? From the Bible. The only way to be victor over sin is what? Expose the works of darkness. Expose it. There's too much hiding, no? If you don't want it exposed, repent. Right? Because then the best cover is what? The shed blood of Jesus. And when you've repented of your sin and your sin is covered, then the church also practices what it says in the Bible. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's over. You've really turned away. It's over. We don't help anyone in our homes or anywhere when we hide it. We move on. Verses 11 to 16, let me read it. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth had been stoned and is dead. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. What a story. Layer upon layer of cooperation and cover-up. Who's Jezebel? Yeah, but she is married to the king of... And who's Israel? The people of God. This happening among the people of God. These are not anyone but the chosen people of God. You can imagine if the chosen people of God can be so bad, what hope is there for the pagan world? If the church is full of this kind of thing. I was in South India. I won't say more than that. And I was told the bishop of a certain denomination, he had sent a supari to kill his opponent. He did it. You don't want to hear more of my stories. The church is filled with horrible, horrible people. There's so much property, so much money, so much litigation, so much real, real, tangible wickedness. There was an evangelical healer who was involved in something like 2,000 crore rupees, and it involved the leading political parties of India. I go ministering, and the pastors and the leaders keep telling me these stories. There was another mission leader who was dying of cancer. And other leaders in that city, they said, Brother Chris, has God cursed him? He's done so much evil, swindled so much money. So he's dying of cancer. Has God cursed him? I said, why should I answer your question? You have sat with him. You have prayed with him. You have ministered with him. You have been on his board. And you have not spoken, and you want me to answer a question about has God punished him? That's an irrelevant question, right? Why don't we deal with sin when it is ripe? Right there, staring us in the face. The people of God sin. Jezebel in Israel. The elders and nobles, verse 11. The elders and nobles. You know what the word noble means? I mean, have we thrown away the dictionary? Noble means what? That which is good, right? And so anyone who becomes a noble is supposed to be what? Elders. What do they do? They counsel the whole village and the people. And what are they doing here? Look at verse 11 if you have missed it. They did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. Please pray for your leaders. The rot starts there. The sin starts there. The compromise is rooted there. The two worthless men are worthless men. What do you expect from worthless men? They do exactly what they are, right? When someone who's a known sinner sins, it's not shocking, right? When someone who is exuding this reputation of self-righteousness does it, it shocks. But really it shouldn't, because all are sinners. And sin, listen, sin is masquerading in the cloak of righteousness. And all of us are very afraid to deal with sin in our own lives, in our families, and in one another. And so we all are nice, right? Everyone is so nice. And we want to be nice. And please don't upset anybody. This story exposes the underbelly of human sinfulness. The worthless men are worthless men. They do what exactly they have to do. But see the environment in which they do it. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people as a chief, what? Guest of honor. I mean, doesn't make you feel like cringing at this. This is hypocrisy in its zenith, right? We're going to worship God, we're going to sing praises, and we're going to do holy things. All part of the plan to kill this man after lying about him. So the deed is done. 15 and 16. Jezebel has no feeling of remorse or pity or anything. I mean, the blood is still fresh that she has spilled through these men. It's still fresh. And she is just rushing to Ahab and saying, okay, it's over. Go take the land. Take the vineyard. He didn't give it to you for money. Now he's gone. You have it for free. It's really like those blood diamonds, right? Have you heard of the blood diamonds? Is this a horrible story? Why is it in the Bible? We learn from it. Everything is in the Bible for our instruction. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. For correction, for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Ahab, you look at Ahab, look at this man. Where was he? He had been sulking, right? In verse 4. His wife then told him in verse 7, be a hedonist. Eat, drink, and make merry. I'm getting the vineyard. And in verse 16, he just had to hear, Naboth is dead. He doesn't even ask, how did you do it, darling? He just is not bothered. See, there's absolutely no sense of right or wrong. He just gets up and he takes it, takes possession of it. There is no sense of right or wrong, and there is no fear of taking it. Verses 17 to 29, Elijah. I mentioned that there had been a long gap, you know, after Elijah ran away from Jezebel. And God kind of said, you are going to be eliminated. Put your mantle on Elisha. You're getting tired of being my servant and prophet, right? You're beginning to sulk and you're beginning to get worried about your life. Okay, I'm taking you home. But there is one more job to do after a long gap. Let me read it for you. 17 to 29. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also the Lord has spoken. Saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. And the one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, did you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. What do we see? The Lord sends Elijah to rebuke Ahab. You look at those words. I mean, Elijah, the runaway, self-protective man of God, is summoned again. Go to Ahab. See the response. Oh, in seeing the man of God, you're my enemy. Someone who wants to do your spiritual good and is always pulling you up for your spiritual walk with God becomes your enemy. How sad. That you don't like to have the pastor, the elder, the servant of the Lord, the one who has prayed for you and wants to serve you and bring you and draw you to God, whatever it takes. I just mentioned John MacArthur. He was told every book you write and almost every message you preach becomes controversial. So he decided, let me write on a very nice subject, the love of God. And as he started researching the subject, if you buy the book on the love of God, you'll see that he's got a sub-point there. God will do anything it takes to make you holy. So again, it became what? A hard-hitting book. God's love is tender, merciful, beautiful, beyond description. Oh, so nice. But it's not this gooey, gooey, syrupy love. It is love that makes you holy. Elijah, go. And see the words that Elijah has to speak. You murderer. You murdered. And you thief. You took possession. Where did Elijah get that courage back to go to this person who had demonstrated that he and his wife can kill? You disappear from the face of the earth if you confront this person. Just last week, I had to tell one of my non-Christian friends whom I had to speak to because another one of our friends is getting into the hands of a nasty man of God. I said, please don't say I said anything because they'll come after me. And I'm not scared for my life. I'm just tired of being hounded. How did Elijah get the courage to say, thus says the Lord? You know, it's the thus says the Lord that gives you courage. This is God's word. And I am imprisoned by the word of God. I am committed to accurately giving you the word of God. This is what Elijah is saying. The Lord said it. These are the words of God. You're going to be licked by dogs. You're going to die a ferocious death. You're going to have a gruesome end. God is not mocked. It's not whatever a man sows that he will reap. It's not just that. It is you sin and you keep on sinning and you cover it up and you become thickened in your sin. God's going to rip you apart. Hell is going to be terrible. The judgment of God is so terrible that the writer to the Hebrews, whose name we don't know, says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you found me, O my enemy? Yes, I have found you. Why? You sold yourself. You sold your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But how terrible for a man who sells his soul knowingly, consciously, willingly to the devil. I don't know if my life is unique, but I have had these unique friends. Even in high school, when I would witness to my friends, one of them told me, I am going to this Baba. I want power. And he wants me to sell my soul. And I'm going to do it. Can't understand you, my friend. I want power. So I'll sell my soul to the devil. And the devil can buy you. Honestly, he can. And many of us have sold ourselves not to the devil, but to our career, right? Haven't you? You've sold yourself to those hopes and aspirations as you look at other people and their prosperity. Nothing wrong in having house and land and wealth and good food on the table, more than you need. Instead of India ice cream, to have Haagen-Dazs. Wow. Ooh. But you live for that. Then you sold yourself to what? Sometimes in conversation, you just catch ourselves, right? We catch ourselves. What is our conversation about? We know so much about the best place to get those idlis, right? I mean, best place to get the pizza. We know that better than we know the best place to find that verse which talks about heaven. What have you sold yourself for? Or two. The Lord sends Elijah to rebuke Ahab. The Lord speaks directly to Ahab. I hope you see that. God doesn't pull his punches. God is not going around beating around the bush. God is not polite. God is not sweet-talking the sinner into repentance. There is room for all that. Not only you, but your slaves and everybody and your wife. I mean, not only will the dogs lick the blood, they will chew her up. And you've got a whole history of the Israelite kings. He mentions, God mentions Jeroboam, he mentions Baasha. They provoked me to anger. But look at the testimony in verse 25. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And why is that last statement? Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. You know, our wives are a great influence in our lives. And they may not be like Jezebel, but they might be towards compromise, right? Or they might be a great boost to your... I get really told off at home. That's good. And it's time the husbands listened, right? If it's towards, if it's an incitement to holiness and righteousness and godliness. Amen. There should be zero tolerance from wives to any compromise in their husbands. Hey, if you're looking for marriage, you should be praying, God, make me a man that will find a wife who is a challenge to my godliness. Don't settle for anything less. And you yourself should become godly. Woe to that man who has even one tenth of a Jezebel in his wife. Some wives are very happy. We need to be like that. But unexpectedly, Ahab humbles himself. But look at my outline. It says he humbles himself unexpectedly in dejection. It's not true humility that turns to repentance. He is humbled in dejection. He's a sulker. He's just so self-absorbed. Oh no, I don't like the thought of dogs licking me. I'm so sorry. I won't do it again. But don't let the dogs lick me. That's the humility of this man. Jezebel, of course, nothing. He just says, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, fasted, lay in sackcloth. See, he knows how to be religious. To say the right words and dress the right way. To show himself as what? Look how religious I am. See how I know all the verses. But I find God is amazing. He's gracious. So my sermon title, The Graciousness of God. See what God does. And I pondered and I pondered and I reflected and I thought and said, what is God doing? You know, God is not backing down on his judgment. The graciousness of God is limited against an unrepentant sinner. He says what? It won't happen in your lifetime. But it'll happen after you die. It's just delayed. The judgment is done, but delayed. I don't want that kind of grace from God. I want what? Forgiveness. And you know, forgiveness can only come when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings conviction to me, so much so that I understand the terrible punishment for sin that Jesus experienced when he gave himself on the cross. For my selling myself to sin. When I was not in Christ, I had sold myself to sin. Jesus died for me to redeem me, to satisfy the justice of God, to bring me back home to God. And if that happens, that's the only way not to have delayed judgment, but eternal forgiveness and eternal hope. Have you ever received that eternal forgiveness? Because if you haven't, then you're already under the wrath of God. Delayed judgment is coming to those who are not in Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. For this very rough, gruesome record of a very, very wicked husband and wife team. We thank you so much that you have put it there for us to examine our own lives and say, Lord, keep me from sin. You've saved us, Lord. Keep us alert day by day to walk in righteousness before you. Not to sell ourselves to careers or even our own ambitions, but to live for you without compromise. But Lord, for those who still do not acknowledge your Son as Lord and Savior in their lives, Lord, I plead with you. Have mercy on them, Lord. Soften their hearts. Break their wills. Help them not to delay any more, but to come running to the Savior, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.